The Samaritan sentence is, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, and that your fruit shall remain, and that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you." And this acceptance, first of all, the sense of belonging that comes in the name of Jesus, and then the confidence that our prayers are in the direction of God's will and are answered, and are part of his concern to answer, is what I just want to say in this name that's drawn together. The name of Jesus, we know from the very beginning of the Gospels, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." It's a rescue mission. It's one which is on behalf of all who cry help. And wherever there's a cry of help, they are heard, as the scripture says. And this cry of help is what the name of Jesus is. It's when you haven't got it yourself and you need someone else who's stronger who does. You can't get yourself out of a prison camp. It takes a whole army that's bigger to do it for you. You can't pull yourself out of the water and somebody has to link arms down here, as they did for me in the 4th of July, and pull me out of the waterfall because I dove in from this side not knowing we'd gotten an extra half foot overnight from rains up from the mountain. It was dry here. And I just was stopped like a cement wall and pulled on. You're rescued. And this is the name of Jesus, isn't it, for us, the sense of belonging. I tell a little story sometimes to just pinpoint this because it's out of my own experience. It means something to me, but it gets home to others. I was sang in a choir that had some fame. It was because of its director. It wasn't because of the singers in it. It was fascinating what he could do with a bunch of amateurs each year and whip up a thing that was close to perfection as anything I've ever been in. In fact, it got to be like a machine sometimes, and he'd say to one of us, like he'd say to Rumsfeld one day, "Pray some spirit back into us. I push the button, the machine does the rest." And it was sometimes just about as cold as a machine that way. But it was a great choir, and I was in it. And it was obviously not a place where I ought to be. My roommate went and asked the director how come. He said, "Well, he isn't doing any harm." Well, it was my own conviction and a number of others I wasn't doing any good either, because I'm not that kind of a person. I'm not a music person. And the family is, I'm not, and the name is that, but I didn't inherit those genes. Well, we used to kid around the son of the director, who didn't belong in the choir either, and I knew that, and so did he. He couldn't even sing. He really cannot hold a note. I think he's the greatest choir director we got today, but his choir is fantastic. Concordia at Moorhead, and it certainly has inherited the mantle. It's one of the great choirs of the world. But Paul couldn't carry a tune. And between the two of us, we stood next to each other, and we'd always argue which one's the 63rd member of the choir. Well, there were 63. Then one day, Chris Jensen said to me, "Hinderly, come and see me in my office," because that's how he talks, and I went down to see him. And he was a good friend of Dad's and that old background, and I wasn't expecting to chat over old times. I just figured, well, here comes my dismissal, and it's great. I was relieved because I felt embarrassed being there. Mother sold his music. She was manager of that side of the Oxford Publishing House. I thought, well, that might be one reason, too. And I got into his office, and he looked at me, and he said, "Hinderly, who chose you for my choir?" I said, "You did. Don't forget it. Goodbye." But you see, you need that, don't you? There's nobody that really feels they belong to the Church of Jesus Christ. I'm convinced of this. Nobody deep down does, really. You feel like, well, okay, you carry on, but, you know, if everybody knew what goes on inside of you, wow, you know. And if he should suddenly appear now, give me a hole in the mountain, like it talks about in Revelation. And this is inside us, this is the way we really feel, all of us. And so the name of Jesus lets us know we belong, because it's in his name that we do, see? He is the one. And any way in which we can get this across by all the ways we try in the church, we're saying this, aren't we? And then in that kind of confidence that we belong, we also have the confidence that everything God has belongs to us. All he's got, he's using for us. There are other things he doesn't have. I mean, God respects the privacy of every person. He's not a cosmic peeping dumb. I mean, when we speak about omniscience, I cringe inside of me, because the God of Scripture is not the omniscient God of the philosophers. He's not the omnipotent God of the philosophers either. The almighty God of Scripture is one who depends on you, doesn't he? He makes it very specific. And he's one who knocks. He doesn't intrude. And when Kierkegaard says, "How can this be?" it takes a genius like Kierkegaard to answer it, or a little child who's had the same answer all along too, but the philosophers don't listen to children. There's a big problem in philosophy. And Kierkegaard says, "Well, you know, how can an almighty God create a creature who's independent of him? Who else?" Well, it's the only answer you got, isn't it? Who else? That's what it takes to do that. And he doesn't crowd in on it. He knocks, you see. He doesn't. And he isn't going to overcrowd anybody else, no matter how much you pray for it either. You can pray, I think, and sometimes we have to, for people we dearly love. Smash them down. Let them see who he is. Get a hold of them.
And suddenly I prayed that way for an uncle of mine, the same age I am, who's very dear to me, and he's one of the grand people in the church today. Jane's husband, Laverne, says he, in his mind, is the number one man on the church council in our church now, and represents his district. And boy, for years he just was way off, never came to grips with Jesus Christ. And you do pray that way, and yet the Lord God Almighty will not intrude upon his privacy. You are God unto whom the word of God comes, and that word creates in you that divine capacity of response, so you can say yes or no to it. God wants that kind of a relationship, doesn't he? So you are God on whom the word comes. But when we pray in the name of Jesus, we do pray always in that redemptive meaning of the name. We're in the rescue mission. And everything for that rescue mission is certainly part of our prayer. The village exists, as Terry said this morning, I thought Terry had really come around because he was at the communion table last night. He said nobody blessed him. He didn't take the element. And he's still our village atheist, so he said I didn't have to go find another. I came to him and thought I'd have to find another one this morning. But he's still going to occupy that spot for a while. But this terrific thing is you pray for Perry, and if you're concerned about Terry and the others who come in, you do pray about them in that realization and awareness of their own individuality and independence. You're not trying to crowd them. You're allowing the time and place that God himself has to bring it to them. I say why I'm a Lutheran is because our confessions start with a marvelous statement. Ubi et quando visum est Deo, where and when it pleases God, God works faith in whom he will. And it saves me from getting a kind of evangelist twine in my voice, and it saves you also from being pushed around when you come to Holy Village. I mean, the complete kind of freedom we have in love. At the same time, in that prayer life, we're continually zeroing in, aren't we? And we're concerned with everything that will make that possible. For the village, for example, it certainly includes some kind of solution to our sewage system. And I've got Howie Hong already up here next year to dedicate it when it comes, and that's worth coming for, frankly, just his speech. When one of our fine theologians, Bill Lazarus, heard his dedication for our first sewage system, he said it was the best sermon on grace he'd ever heard in all his life. And it was. It was a great one. Howie has a gift in this area. When we're praying about that sewage system, it's part of God's redeeming plan. And we're praying specifically in the name of Jesus, see? And Surrey doesn't answer my prayers. I wake up in the morning and think, dear Lord, it wouldn't hurt at all if that county health inspector had some problems with his health. You know, he's got to make me laugh over a prayer like that. But he has his way of answering that one by getting the county commissioners, which we didn't ask them to do, to hire another man in the county health department and to take the man we had already hired to do the blueprints for the system. I mean, that's one way of saving all of us $250,000, which he did do. And that you expect. You see, you expect you can open up doors if you don't know are there as you pray, don't you? And that you can expect, you see. And not only that, but it lets all your sewage from this place go up and fructify the tailings, which is what we wanted to do in the first place, and not put a cement base up there and keep us from doing, which was what it looked like we'd have to do, which would have, was where all the costs would have gone on it and the frustration, because it would have done no good for anybody. So it's how God answers as you pray for these things is up to him, of course, in this. But he does, as Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name. And we're under the redemptive purposes of God, redeeming for nature here and the redemptive purpose of the village for other people and the concern that God continually carries, and we share his concern. And that's where Jesus says, my joy shall be in you, your joy be full. Just when he's talking about a branch being pruned to bear more fruit, he speaks about joy. And it's in the hurt that the joy is. And I found the high school kids always understood this, that when we talk about how are you like before Christ came real in your life, you were bored, you wondered what should we do in this town or this dump, you used to say in those days, and so on. That was life, always seeking relief from boredom. That was your continuous state was boredom. What's your continuous state now? Well, hurt, of course. You're thinking about this person and that person, you're never apart from them. This is where, like Paul says, that's the continuous prayer, isn't it? That's the Jesus prayer. You're hurting over somebody all the time. But why are you hurting over them? Because Jesus is letting you share that hurt. You're hurting over a society, as you heard Terry this morning, and that's why there's more in his heart than he's willing to admit in his head yet, and you're hearing his hurt as he gave that man. And you're hearing his hurt over church that doesn't respond to God but wants to play it safe. Safety first, instead of, like, I hope the board approves our particular theme for year after next, safety last. Because that's where it's at, isn't it? When something happens. We're not worried about security. We're not worried about survival. We're worried about the name of Jesus, the rescue mission, about God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. And there's where the prayers are heard and are continuous in the will of God, aren't they? And it's part of the risen Christ himself sharing his life with us, and the joy is complete. And the burden is easy, and the yoke is light. It's not nearly like carrying yourself with us. Carrying yourself was heavy and it broke you. Now Jesus carries you and you're carrying your brother. And he ain't heavy, he's my brother. And I have two statues by Arnie Flotten that I just love very much. I'm glad I got them back when you could get his statues quite cheap before they became so popular with the clinic down at Rochester and so on. And all the doctors that got money were buying them and all. But one of them has his notes from the underground. He's illustrating the burden of the South. And it's a beautiful hunk of wood, and you've got this great big hump on his back. And he just bent over, you know, and it's a beautiful piece, really. It's one of my favorites he's done. And the other one, he's got a fellow flipping, you know, doing handsprings. And it's the difference between carrying yourself and being carried by Jesus Christ and carry your brother. Then you do handsprings. And the uniqueness of this new life in the name of Jesus is that it has this celebration, has this openness, along with a hurt. And how to make that come off, you get a little of that in Van Gogh that you're looking at, don't you? He's living in that tension constantly between the celebration and the hurt, between the potato eater and what you have here.